Where were we last week? In the Bible. It was John something, yes. It was not John 3:16. That was like 2 months ago. It was a good one. John 22, no. John 5, we're getting closer. Okay, John 6, hey, there we go. Okay, so John 6, what do we talk about in John 6?
Jesus.
All right, we'll go with that. Maybe. So, where are we at this week?
43.
Not 43. John 7. John 7. That would be an absolutely wonderful guess, but the answer is no. You know what month it is? It's February. What does that mean? We're starting a new series. Okay, I'm totally just kidding. We're not having a sex series. I know y'all got all excited, but that's not where we're going.
Thank God. The last thing I wanted to talk about sex with you. Again.
Say, we've already done it once, Sarah, really? Did you learn?
Time was way too much.
Did you learn everything you needed to learn?
No.
Well, then we get to do it again.
No, we don't.
But you didn't learn enough, so we get to do it again. All right, so we're actually going to John 8, okay? We are skipping 7 just for a little bit. I want to hang out in 8 for a little bit. So we all have messy people in our lives. What do I mean by messy? I mean people that have things in their lives that make them messy. Now, how many of y'all have ever had something that you had this thought of how something was going to go, and when it played out, it was totally different? Okay, who hasn't? Yeah, see, we go through life and we tend to think like, okay, I'm going to go into school and school is going to be easy. I'm going to get good grades. I'm going to get out of school. I'm going to get into a good college. I'm going to get good grades there. I'm going to get a great job. I'm going to find a great husband. I'm going to get married, have 19 kids, and live happily ever after. But see, sometimes it doesn't work that way. Let me give you an example. So, Emily and I get married. And then we get pregnant. Well, really, she gets pregnant, and I just look at her going, huh? She wasn't very pregnant when she told me.
Well, of course not.
So, we go to these doctor visits here and there, and we do this thing, and we find out we're having a girl. So I get like crazy little butterflies in my stomach, and I get all excited. So I go home and I begin watching things on the internet. I've seen the movies, and I'm watching this, that, and the other, and I have this vision in my head of what's going to happen when my daughter is born. She's going to come out. She's going to look at me. Her first word's going to be, Daddy. And we're going to smile and love each other forever.
Nope.
Let me tell you what really happened. We get rushed into the doctor's office. Emily's being induced. They hit her with the drugs, thank God, because before that, I was worried that she was going to turn into somebody that I did not say I do to. Okay, so we're sitting in there. The doctor then comes in and he says, okay, it's time. Now, our doctor's crazy. Some of them do things one way, but my doctor is like half man, half gorilla, half Jedi thing. Okay, so she begins to deliver my daughter. Now, mind you, in this process, I have a magical, unbelievable, crazy, terrified fear of, like, needles and blood. So I'm, like, up here by Emily's head, like, hey, honey, how you doing? And she's, like, ripping my hand off and driving her foot into my rib cage over here. I'm pretty sure I ended up with 3 broken ribs and whatever. At which point the doctor's like, hey, you have a baby. You want to come cut the umbilical cord? I'm going.
No.
We know you don't remember that. I do. So next thing you know, here comes Karis, and I'm just waiting. Like, I'm standing there with open arms waiting for my wonderful daughter. And she walks over, and she's like, here you go, Emily. And I just kind of stood there going, wait a minute. I wanted her first. And so Emily said, that's a good point. So yeah, like she said, for like the first hour, I just got to sit there and stare at her. And really, that's not even true because I looked at her for a minute. We took a couple of pictures, which, mind you, the doctor looks at me because I'm brilliant. And she goes, hey, you want to take pictures? Sure. She goes, hey, stupid, you want to get a phone? Oh, okay. So I had to like run around the room, go get a phone, or taking pictures, you know. Right? At which point, I managed to get shoved into like the back of the room as here come the parade of grandparents and great-grandparents, like, move, we want to see. It's the only daughter in the family. Emily's the only daughter. Here's the only granddaughter. And so I just sat there in the back, going, this is not how I pictured this. I wanted it to go differently. What we're going to look at tonight is a story very similar to that. These group of people had a plan for how something was going to happen, and it went terribly, terribly wrong for them. So we're going to John 8. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to read. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Now, what time of day did this happen?
Early in the morning.
Early in the morning. Where was Jesus? And where were the people? I love that. Early in the morning, the people are at the temple with Jesus, ready to be taught.
Like school. You know, we got to get, you know, get to school like, by, like, you know, 6 or 7 o'clock and, you know, get there to get taught.
Yeah. But how many times do we go early in the morning to sit at the feet of Jesus ready to be taught? That's 1 out of 7. 6 more to go. So, verse 3, it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. What'd you say? That's what I want to know. How do you get caught in the act of adultery? Hang on. Here's my thought process. I don't know about you guys, But when I do things of that nature, I tend to want the door shut. In like a room at my house, away from people. And we have curtains over the windows and stuff. My wife is like so embarrassed right now. It's funny. Hey, I'm going to tell y'all a secret. Emily and I have sex. Okay, in case y'all didn't know, we have a 2-year-old daughter, okay? We can talk about where they come from if we... No. Anyway, so here's the deal. Like I said, we're in our own house. The door is shut. The curtains are drawn. We ain't getting caught. Now, granted, yes, I have a 2-year-old that likes to crawl out of bed and like... Yeah, but most of the time... Luckily, we haven't had that happen yet. But other than that, we're not getting caught. So how do you get caught? See, I think realistically that this was all a plant. I don't think she was actually caught in the act of adultery. I think she was an actor.
But she was about to get stoned.
We'll get there. So, verse 4. No, my mouth is dry. Verse 4. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?
The law of Moses.
Yep. That's what they live by, the law of Moses. So I'm going to give them to you. Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, listen to this, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. Okay?
Is it on?
Night night.
Is it on?
Beep. We can take care of that real quick. Sorry, hang on for the crazy distraction. Stupid Mac. Okay. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is discovered committing adultery, listen. Both he and the woman must die. Did anybody see a problem here?
The man and the woman.
Where the man who's committed?
Yeah, where's the dude?
Doesn't it say that?
He ran.
Oh, okay.
Leviticus 20:10.
He's in a
grave. See, that's why I have a feeling that this was all a plant.
Where's the ball?
Because if they're caught, okay, in the middle of this process, you would have both of them. Unless her husband killed him. That's a good point. That's what I would do. No, I'm in church. No, I would forgive him and love him and bring him to church. No. So, but there's no man. I think this was all an act. Okay? So, verse 6, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Now, I want you guys to try this the next time you're having an argument with your parents, okay? Just stop right in the middle of the argument. They're sitting there yelling at you, screaming. Just stop and just be like, I mean, it worked for Jesus, right?
When I'm bored, I'm just like, when people are talking.
When you're getting yelled at by your parents and stuff, just bend over and start writing in the dirt.
No, when I'm getting yelled at by my parents, I'm just looking at the, I'm
counting their blackheads. Okay. So, here's the deal. Here's the reason it was a test. If Jesus says, stone her, then the Romans are going to arrest him, try him, and execute him. Because, remember, they lived under Roman rule. The Jews did not actually have the authority to execute anybody without Roman authority. Okay? So the Romans will take care of their problem. If Jesus gives her a pass, he says, hey, you know what? I understand she's committed, you know, accused of committing adultery. Just go ahead and let her go. Then they get to accuse him of going against the teachings of Moses, and they'll arrest him, take him to court, ask the Romans if they can kill him, and they'll kill him. So Jesus is totally SOL at this point. Okay? There you go. So here's the other part of this process. In order for this to happen, if you continue to read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there had to be two witnesses present. The two witnesses got to throw the first stones. Okay? So where are the witnesses?
Nowhere to be found.
Okay? The law also required that she's put on trial before she can be killed. She wasn't put on trial. So there's the question. Why would they bother? Because they're trying to trap him. They're wanting Jesus to do something so that they can trap him. Now, obviously, Jesus is Jesus, and he knows what's going on, and he's smarter than that. So we move into verse 7. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but the one who has never sinned, throw the first stone." So, who's doing the accusations here? The religious leaders. They live by what law? The law of Moses. What is the most famous part of Moses' law? The Ten Commandments. And they live by them to the T. So, Jesus looks at him and he says, if you have no sin, you get to throw the first stone. He knows they're not going to do it. If they throw a stone, they're doing what?
Lying.
They're lying. Because obviously they sin. You know what else they're doing? Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Who is the only person who has never sinned?
Jesus.
So by standing there and throwing a stone, saying, I have no sin, you're saying what? That you're God. And that's blasphemy. So he knew they weren't going to throw a stone. But he wanted to tempt them anyways. He wanted to see what they would do because he knew they weren't going to do it. Down into verse 8, then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. I love the way Jesus argues. They start coming at him, coming at him, coming at him. He just bends over and starts writing in the dust. They finally just keep demanding an answer. He stands up and he's like, you know what, fine. You want an answer? Here you go. Here's your answer. And then he bends back down and starts writing in the dust again. It's so like, chill. Like, how many of your arguments go like that, like with your parents or your friends or whatever, where it's like, scream, scream, scream. You look at him, you're like, that's the answer. And it's just over. Yeah, it's like scream, 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 like back and forth, like 30 minutes.
I scream and then I get hit in the face.
You scream and then you get hit in the face. See, that's not how Jesus screams. He's like, right in the sand, hey, here's the answer, right in the sand. So, what did Jesus write in the sand?
Ten Commandments.
I don't think so.
He drew a picture.
He drew a picture, okay? I could get behind it. He drew a picture with the woman on the stones. I doubt it, but maybe, yeah. Okay, don't think so.
Did he draw a picture of sunshine and flowers?
I don't think he drew a picture of sunshine and flowers. What?
Did he draw a cross?
Did he draw a cross? I don't think so. We're not there yet. So what did Jesus draw? What did he write?
He drew a woman, a beautiful looking woman that is not going to be a stone.
I don't think he drew a woman.
A woman.
Not a woman. Did he draw anything? It says he did, so he did. Here you go. It said he was writing. I got two theories for you. I don't know the answer to you. You know why? Because it doesn't say. But here's my thought. The first one, I think he started writing their names. How do I know? Because Jeremiah 17:13, it says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. The end of verse 7, Jesus talks about being living water. They've rejected him. They've rejected his laws, his rules, his teachings, and he's writing names in dust. Just a thought, just a theory. Okay? Here's my second theory. I think he started writing sins. Think about it. What does he say? Let he who has no what?
Sin.
So if your thought process is, you know what? I don't have any sin. And the guy's sitting there writing lying, adultery, prostitution, covet, blasphemy. Like, don't you think you're going to show up on that list somewhere?
Jeremiah what?
17:13. Dang. That's my thought. I don't know.
I think I like the ones with the names. I think
you think the names?
Yeah, it has background.
Has scriptural backing? That's very possible. I don't know, to be honest with you. Like I said, if you want to know the answer, ask Jesus when you get to heaven. Okay? So, verse 9. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until Jesus was left in the middle, or was the only one left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. I think they left. This makes me think that he may have written sins in the sand. I think they left oldest first because they started realizing, like, they started going down the list of sins. And the oldest is, like, obviously his list of sins is much longer than the youngest. Again, no way to, like, back that up, just a thought process. So, verse 10, then Jesus stood up again. Jesus is like up and down, up and down, up and down here. Stood up again, looks at the woman, and he says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? What does condemn mean? Somebody, sentence? That's not a bad one. What else? What does condemn mean?
I force you to, like,
judgment. That's a good one too, okay? So, where are your sentences? Where are your accusers? Where are they at? They're gone.
So that means they can't throw the first rock? That means no rock gets thrown. That means
stone gets thrown. Who's the only one worthy to throw that stone?
Jesus.
I don't think he's throwing a stone. So, verse 11. No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, and here's the, I wonder if she really is an actor. I think Jesus knows that she's an actor and it's all fake. And he's telling her, hey, I know what's going on. Go and sin no more. Or, oh yeah. Or maybe it really is a deal. Maybe she really was caught in adultery. Either way, he's telling her, this lifestyle you're living, knock it off. So, in that verse, right there, neither do I, go and sin no more, Jesus fulfills grace and truth. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. What did she deserve?
Death.
What did he give her?
Life.
Okay? And go and sin no more. That's truth. Jesus has this perfect balance of grace and truth. As humans, we're not perfect. And so we tend to go from one side to the other, and we end up more heavily on one than the other. Maybe we give too much grace, okay? It's okay that they don't believe exactly what I believe. We'll all still wind up in heaven somehow.
No, that's not how it works.
Or maybe it's this one. Well, they don't believe it's sin, so it's not sin. See, that's the too much grace. Or we demand too much truth. We love this one. Well, the Bible says,
Bible
and we wait. Okay? What about this one? The Bible says, if your hand sins against you, to cut it off. So hang on just a second. Everybody raise both hands?
No.
I'm not cutting them off. I'm just saying, raise both hands. Okay, that's about half the crowd. Where's the rest? Okay. So what I see is everybody still has two.
Yes, sir.
So how many of you have had your hand sin against you in some way, shape, or form? Yeah, all of you. Okay, so why do you all still have both hands? Hang on, what?
Because
there's some grace to go with this truth. Okay, how about this one? This one's my favorite of all. Y'all are going to love this, especially Troy. The Bible says if your child is disrespectful, so that's like all of them, it says take them outside the city and stone them.
Oh my God.
Hey, you know what? You're all still sitting here. So why are you all still here?
Because
the grace goes with the truth. See, there's got to be a balance. If your parents walked in 100% truth with no grace, you'd be dead. If they walked in 100% grace, you'd all be out doing whatever the heck you wanted. I'm just going to let Sarah preach for a minute. Y'all go ahead. Okay, that's enough. So, there's a fine line between grace and truth, and we've got to learn to walk that line. It's real easy for us to turn around and say, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. Yet we tend to not look at the things that we're doing. We focus on what everybody else is doing. Anybody ever heard the story or the expression? Maybe you should take a look at the log in your eye before you look at the speck in mine. Nope. That may be the secular one. The Bible tells a story about looking at the log in your own eye before you look at the speck in your neighbor's eye. See, we tend to do a very good job of seeing everybody else's problems and either ignoring ours or seeing their problems to try and avoid ours. See, Sarah admits it. She knows. That's what we do. I cannot believe that you would act that way and that you treat your parents that way, yet you're running out doing this and this and this. That's the way we tend to act. In our lives, there are messy people like this woman. People that we really have no reason to love, no reason to accept. But God loves them. And therefore we should too. We should love them and we should accept them. We should also forgive them. Because whether you care to believe it or not, you're a big, huge mess too. Okay, some of us are a hot mess. We would continue to be big, huge messes if it wasn't for Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. And those people have that same opportunity, but not unless we tell them. But if we spend our lives walking around saying, I don't want to hang around that person because of that, and I don't want to be associated with that person because of that, then who are they ever going to hear Jesus from? No one. Maybe not true. Don't know. But the answer we like to go to is somebody else. That's somebody else's problem. I'll let somebody else take care of it. See, this story should get us all out of the stone-throwing business. We tend to do it naturally without thinking about it. Oh, they're different than me. And we start throwing stones without knowing it. We need to start just accepting people for who they are because they're different. I look around the room and I see extensive diversity colors of hair, colors of eyes, colors of skin, gender in and of itself, grades, maturity.
Who do you think's more mature?
Me. Oh, no, not me. Now, you know what? Okay, let me ask this. How many of you guys have ever heard of a book called Mein Kampf?
What?
You hush for a minute.
What is this book?
How many of you have ever heard of a book called Mein Kampf?
Mein Kampf.
It's German.
Mein Kampf.
All right. Mein Kampf is a book telling a story about a man who wanted a race of people that looked exactly like Alex. Okay. Here's the thing. It's not about Hitler. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. You're close. It's about a person who wanted to have all blonde-haired, blue-eyed, European people.
Hitler! That is exactly Hitler. We're learning about that in English.
Okay. But it's not about Hitler.
It's not about Hitler. It's about the
guy. It's by Hitler. It's his autobiography.
I am not going to.
Why did he make an autobiography?
Because he's a narcissist. Okay. Now, why? Okay. Now, why would I bring this up? Because we all sit here and have a nasty, dirty taste in our mouth for this guy. And yet we act exactly the same on a day-to-day basis as we walk through our schools and say, that person's not as pretty as I am, or that person's not as athletic as I am, or that person's not as smart as I am, and so they don't deserve the same kind of treatment that I get. Now, are we walking through with a gun? Maybe not. Now, a couple weeks ago, we watched a movie up here. Yeah, some of us that showed up. It was a story of Columbine. Does anybody know their motivation for doing what they did? What?
No, it was not a VeggieTales. VeggieTales Columbine.
No.
It was about Hitler.
Mein Kampf. He read Mein Kampf. And that caused them to do what they did and think what they thought. That's why they walked through the school saying, are you a Christian? And yet we do the same thing. With this bad taste in our mouth for this man that killed 6 million Jews and unknown how many other people. Yet as we walk through the school saying, they're not as pretty as I am, we're killing them with our attitudes. Sarah, I love you. Jesus loved people through their mess, through their problems, through their sins, through their mess. I don't. There's not a better way to put it, girls. I will separate you. If our job as Christians, which means little Christ, is to be like Jesus, we need to learn to love people through their mess. Okay? We're going to dismiss before I end up dumping Sarah's chair over backwards for being a distraction. Okay? Okay. That may be true. Sarah's going to dump her. So, y'all jump off. Go to your small groups. If you don't know where they meet, then I don't know what to tell you.